It's Sunday morning, September 26th.
Lord, we implore you, we beseech you, we invite your presence here this morning in this service, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We ask you to just increase our faith, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to stand against the evil one.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that you would grant an anointing for the truth to come forth, that you would anoint our ears and our hearts to receive it.
Yes.
And Lord, that we would, that you would grant us love, Lord, more than we've had in the past, and that we would just fall deeper in love with you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I ask this in the precious, precious name and authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it would be in your will.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. In the third chapter of John, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with you, or with him." Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily," which when it's two verilies, he's saying, this is a surety. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know if that means imagine the kingdom of God or have a picture of it in his mind. I'm not sure what he means, but one way or another, we know that he said, "Except a man be born again." And later on he says, "You must be born again." And in the same chapter is verse 16, which a lot of people know and can quote. And it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Which tells us then that whoever does not believe in him is going to perish. And since it tells us that few there be that find it, it means that to find eternal life is a great privilege, almost like an isolated privilege. Very, very few people are going to find it.
Mm-hmm.
And so while the church plays its games and pretends that they're righteous and holy, a vast majority of the church itself is not, is in no place to find it. And so when the Bible talks about the pearl of great price, it has to be eternal life. It has to be the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable, how vital is this thing? I'm coming to a realization of something, and I don't know how these guys are doing with it. I don't know if they've even thought about it, but the Bible says that the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And I've never really thought about it, but in the last few months maybe, I realize that we're not talking about the spirit nature or spirit substance or spirit something of the Word, but it's like we have to have the Spirit in us to give us life. We have to receive it in order to have life. And there's great segments of the church that don't believe in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in these things, and yet God still keeps on pouring His Spirit out on in different areas, and people are, at least they're built up for a while, and then they may die down a little bit. But God has poured out His Spirit in, like in Azusa Street, in Wales, in Scotland, and you know, in different places down in California or down in Florida. And it has been far-reaching, and a lot of people have benefited from these outpourings. And it, John the Baptist said that that he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by him, or not the Spirit by measure unto him. And here are my thoughts. Now, it doesn't mean, I mean, the Spirit can seek out of us, or seep out of us. Because it happens. But if a person is filled with the Spirit, do they have the Spirit without measure?
Well, you would think so.
Well, at least temporarily, wouldn't you?
Yes.
And so, it says, you know, this is speaking about Jesus, that God gives the Spirit to him without measure. In one place, they were amazed by the words that Jesus was speaking, and it says that that he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Well, the scribes were the copiers of the law, and the copiers, even the copiers of the New Testament word. But here's my it's not a realization. My thought pattern. If that's the case, then we can have even the New Testament become a letter without power.
Yes, we can.
And there are a lot of people that they love the New Testament, and they read it, and they absorb it, and so forth. But it can have the same killing power as the letter of the law. If all it is a letter, if all it is a memorization, it doesn't have the same authority. And so we have a problem today, and the problem is that we have the King James Translation, we have the New King James Translation, we have umpteen other translations of the Bible. And people say, well, I prefer this, or I prefer that one, or whatever else. And the thing is, we shouldn't have a preference. I guess we, if we do, I guess that's what we do. But if it's the Word of God, we should be happy with whatever translation that that we happen to have.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
And the reason that the letter kills is because it is subject to that which kills it. That's us. Huh. Men translate the manuscripts, and then they we like this translation because it uses this word. We like this another one because it uses this word. We like another one because it uses this word. Well, I came to a revelation, a realization a few years ago, and that is, truth is what God meant by what he said. Truth is not what some intellectual or some intelligent person looks, or, you know, sees the Greek or the that sees a manuscript and then comes up with words that fit his thinking. I used to study out of commentaries. I had a lot of commentaries. I still have a few. And actually, they're useless. And even though I use them to study with, and I'd look up I'd be in a certain verse, and I'd look it up in the commentaries, and then I had three or four different commentaries. Well, the thing I discovered was these guys seldom agreed with each other. And so my interpretation was just as good as theirs. Whatever I would decide it meant, it was just as good. And the problem is that probably none of us were right. And so God gave the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Yes.
And Jesus says in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them. Separate them unto yourself. He's praying to the Father in that chapter. He says, separate them unto yourself through your truth. Your word is truth. Mm-hmm. And so it's when we're looking for truth, we want God's truth. Not some intelligent person's idea of what God meant by what he said.
Uh-huh.
And this is a real, it's a real key. And there's not a lot of people that are really interested in truth as God sees it. Jesus said, when he was talking to Pilate said, are you a king? And he says, for this cause, was I born, and for this reason I came down to earth to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And the thing is, that is the question that is on most people's minds. What is truth? Well, the only truth, and this is what Steve Fay told us, said that time when he came back here a few months ago, he said, the only truth that exists in the universe is the Word of God. Yes. And he's not meaning the King James translation, he's not meaning the New King James. He's meaning what God actually meant by what he said. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. You know, it's good for us to hear the word and to memorize the word and whatever else. But it takes the Holy Spirit to give us God's meaning for what he said. And so we have a little bit of a problem, even here. And the thing is that we look up different passages of scripture, and then we try to find, I don't know what we're trying to find, but we're trying to find a meaning or a word that gives us the right meaning, and it's like we wouldn't know it if we found it. It takes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. right.
Yeah, we have probably been guilty of that.
There might be some value, but it's pretty limited.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I used to do when I used the commentaries.
Yeah, find one that fits your sermon.
Yeah, one that fits what I liked. And then we started to realize that there's a lot of, you know, a lot of scriptures like this one up here that didn't fit anything that we knew. I didn't know that, but you know what it says, there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus? It doesn't say anything else in the Bible. That's what it says. And it took us, how long did it take us to discover that? Because we kept reading all kinds of scriptures and we found out that it says that everywhere. Then when I saw that scripture in Luke 24:47, I think, and it says, where Jesus says, well, they said, it's a spirit. He walked through the wall, and they said, it's a spirit. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? This is after the resurrection. When I saw that, I thought, how easy it is to miss something like that.
There's two places that John addresses that in his three books. 1 John 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit that tests the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, does that line up with 1 Timothy 2?
I think yep.
So. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then in 2 John, for many deceivers, that's verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And there's another place where it says, you know, when they're bringing something, they're bringing it because they are of the world. So anytime you get a doctrine or something that's conflicting with what you're truly hearing in the scripture, well, then it's false. And because it's natural. It's natural man's thinking bringing it, you know? And there's a certain one that taught a certain thing in a certain church. I'm not going to say any more because of the tape. That brought a certain concept, you know, fully God, fully man. That does not line up with any of these scriptures. You know? And so what does that fall under? You know, it falls under of the world or natural thinking, you know? It sounded good at the time, and to all of us probably at the time. You know, I think I kind of accepted that for a while. But when you let God stop your brain and let you really think in the spirit, how can that be? That's an impossibility. You can't be fully one and fully the other. It's a conflict, you know.
Until you have light, you don't have light, though.
Right. Exactly. You know, so you can't necessarily judge people, you know, unless, of course, here's the whole key. When God brings the truth and puts light on it to whosoever, then they are liable. You know, then they're held accountable. Yeah. But until then, it's true. We weren't held accountable, it didn't seem, until how many years ago, and God started revealing truth. So.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 8:31, he said, he who continues in my word is my disciple. I think it says indeed. I'm not sure. And he will know the truth, or he is my disciple, and he will know the truth, and the truth will make him free. Now that's the way it says it in the King James. And others have said that it will set him free. But the real key is a continuation in the Word. How important is the Word? How important is truth? How important is it that we actually, you know, it says this is life eternal, or this is eternal life, that we would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's in John 17:3. And so, do we want that? I've come to the place where I want that.
Yes.
And I haven't come to the place where I'm saying I have that. I'm just saying I want that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to say, I'm there, you know. We had an individual, as he's passed away now, but is in the church. He said that he has, he's even been at some of William Branham's meetings. This was years ago. And he says, I've seen everything. I've heard everything. I'm just going to sit back and take it easy until the rapture. And the thing about it is, the Bible says that he that endures to the end. And there really isn't a what do they call it here? I'm going to use a wrong word, but we don't really have a relaxation time at the end of our life.
No. Retired with a pension, huh?
No, we don't have that. And,
you know, did you have something?
No, go ahead.
That, you know, there's a whole lot more about the Spirit that we haven't received yet. But one of the things that you opened with, see, is where it starts is when you're born again, because you're born from God. And what happens then? Well, his Spirit goes in you. Now, will that Spirit always stay there? I don't know. But if you keep enduring until the end, that Spirit is always working.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I found, so this all just came about this morning. I was reading in, you know, the three books of John and Jude and whatever. But so this is always bothered me, perplexed me, and condemned me somewhat. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, which would be God, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And you know, I sat here this morning and I thought, and I think what's involved in that is, whoever has been born of God does not sin as long as he keeps repenting. And I think, see, if you believe you have the Spirit of God in you, his seed, and you keep striving, well, I think in God's eyes, then there's no sin involved. Because it'll keep getting taken care of all the way through your life, your walk. If you're truly seeking God. I mean, that's the only way I can see that something like this can make sense. You know, because I know I'm born of God. I know I sin. But I also know, deep down in, I don't want to sin. And if that's the case, then is that where his grace and mercy comes in? And he starts granting you more truth? So that you start getting convictions of God, which make you better in his kingdom, you know. I mean, and it says that all kinds of, you know, it goes on about that a lot in John.
And then if you say that you sin not, then you're lying. So.
You're right. Yeah. So it's kind of like John saying, yeah, I know. You don't say you don't sin, because you do. But if you're born of God, you don't sin. Well, he doesn't say he didn't sin, but he just, you know, but he's implying that you'll probably get to the place where you'll be sinning a lot less. Mm-hmm. And you'll probably repent a lot quicker. And what more does God want? Because he says every time you repent, if it's from your heart, he sees it no more. It's gone. You know, when you first become born again with God, basically at that point, I felt like all your sins have been washed clean. Now, I know that you go on after that. I added a lot more later, you know. But I also kept repenting whenever I felt convicted, you know. So, that's, I mean, because you got to kind of think, if God's giving truth, and it's only by his Spirit you receive it, then some of this doesn't come out right away. But all of a sudden, it feels like he's starting to reveal some little mysteries about him on how he looks at us, you know, which is a whole big difference than what we perceive for ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, mm-hmm. And so that's why increasing our faith to believe that he will forgive and will keep us till the end is going to play a big part in fulfilling these types of settings in the Scripture. You know?
Amen.
I don't know if that's going to sit with how that sits with you, but, you know, just putting it out there. But
I do think that's how it works, like yeah. You said. Because I've always been troubled by that, too. Because I was telling my kids here, once you do accept the, I want them to be baptized and everything, but I said, when you genuinely accept the Holy Spirit, you will still have wrongdoings, but you won't be able to just sleep at night or anything like that. You will be convicted, you will feel horrible, and you will have to repent. It's just, it changes a lot of the decision-making you do. Because there are people out there, I do believe that, that are not born of him. They can do terrible things and enjoy it. So, that exists. I've seen it with my own eyes. They get pleasure from it, where I was like, I would be destroying myself if I were to do things like that.
Yeah.
That's why
I think repentance is key, what you said.
Yeah. That's why in our little get-together last week, I mentioned, and I just, it wasn't my thought, that we still, there's a whole lot to know about the Spirit and what it does and what it's doing and how it affects everything, you know? I mean, we've tasted it, but we're beginning to see, you know, how the Spirit just can reveal stuff, just all of a sudden, boom, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's, and how it can also move in other ways and affect you. And, you know, God's Spirit is like, well, because he is Spirit, it's in everything, you know. It's just that you got to find the one that involves truth. I mean, that, and that, not to take away from what did you say was here a few months ago that made that statement?
Steve Faye.
Mm-hmm. That realization came to me way before he was here. Mm-hmm. You know, no offense to him or anything, but we had that. We knew that. We've known that for a long time, I think. I mean, I've heard,
yeah.
You know, I remember saying when I saw that this Word of God was really what it was meant to be, I went, well, that's the answer. That's the only answer you'll ever have or need if you want to go on to God. Is the Word of God and the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. You know. Maybe yeah, it's just not enough to say you got the Word. I mean,
maybe that's why he gave us a small dose at first, because we knew we couldn't have it because we made mistakes.
Learning process, you know. Yeah, we made mistakes. But we got some doses of the Spirit, though,
yeah.
You know, no doubt. I don't regret any of that part, you know, but it was a learning experience. And when we were doing that, you know, it's like we said the other night, most of us related to the Spirit as making you feel good, you know, the fuzzies and woo, you know. And some of that was good, you know, you'd have the laughter and all that. That's what we thought the Spirit. We had no idea that it had this whole other universe. layers of truth involved, you know? And when you stop and think about it, if there's truth or if there's not, and that's all there is, there is no in between, well, that truth's pretty important, you know? Everything else is a lie, in a sense. So, and God based the whole universe and his kingdom, and everything is based on truth from him, that you receive his truth. You know, my word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth, or his word is truth. I don't know how it says it, but so that, and that is it. I mean, that is it.
But in the question, of course, is his word is truth, but what is truth? And of course, the answer is what God meant by what he said.
Yes.
Is truth.
Yes. And I tell you, and I've done it, we have twisted those scriptures around so many times, which was not what God meant by what he said. It's what we thought he meant by what he said. You know, that's what most teachers are doing, you know. If they're not listening to the word and receiving truth by the Spirit, we should qualify that. Because men can be bringing truth with God's anointing that he has shown, you know, so that other people might receive it. But it wasn't their thinking, you know. They didn't come up with it. I mean, otherwise it wouldn't do any good for us to be having our group meetings and sharing what we've heard during the week, possibly, or been revealed to us during the week. And I know lots of times I've heard things from somebody else that I didn't see, and then God opened it up. You know, the Spirit shows the truth by one sharing it, and then if your heart's open, you receive it, you know? Mm-hmm. If your heart's not open, you go, I don't know, I think he knows what he's talking about, you know? But then you better say, but I better keep listening and see for sure. I better not make a total judgment on that, you know?
Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference how old we get. If we're open, it's an ongoing, unfolding revelation.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah.
It's right up there with the word is truth.
You know, and that's why, see, because a child young in natural age, at whatever age, God could give them everything we already know in just a short span of time. But because, like, we're old and you can still see, it's because you've got to receive what it says. Become as a little child. Always keep that in your mind, that you're as a little child. Always open to learning to hear from your Father. And then there's no limit, you know. And age has nothing to do with it. It's the concept of being a little child, and it says, if you do not, you won't come into the kingdom of God. You know, that's pretty. You know how we passed over that all the time. Everybody does. Being a little child, well, that doesn't make sense. So I'm a mature person. You know, I've always been a mature person. Well, yeah.
Not in the Lord's eyes.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the easiest way to hold that.
Yeah.
No matter how much you know, in the Lord's eyes, you're still a little child. You know, I find really interesting about this discussion, and it goes back to why I like the scripture about my own salvation from trembling. I have the ability to seek the Lord in the Word. That's my free will. I do not have the ability to have the Spirit fall on me. Mm-hmm. That's his will. And I now know that I will not know the true meaning of the word without his Spirit. He controls that. I don't. So every day I need to come to him looking for that Spirit and that revelation. I have to seek it. because I don't know it. I'm still a little child.
Yeah.
You got to keep the door open.
But yeah, that's why I like, if you pray to the Holy Spirit, receive it, that's part of His doing. You know, you can't make it come, but you can ask for it to come, you know, and want it.
Oh, amen.
And then He's going to honor that eventually, one way or another.
But often that's His prompting, too. So.
Yeah, that is His prompting, right?
And that gets back to that other thing that you're reminding us of, what God meant by what He said.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know what He meant by what He said. I know the Spirit knows. Yep. I know the Spirit can tell me what He meant.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to know what He meant until the Spirit tells me what He meant. So, but God, when people say that, you know, I like that. Well, this is what God meant by what He said. Well, who's telling you this? Did you read that somewhere?
Mm-hmm.
Or is that something you figured out all on your own, or did the Spirit talk to you? But it's so perfect because it answers everything. Do you know what that means? Nope. Why not? Because God hasn't told me yet.
Mm-hmm.
Why not? Because He doesn't want to yet. Why not? I don't know why God does what He does. I just know that I have to keep asking Him.
And you know, see, that's the glorious thing about God. You can't do anything in yourself, but I will slowly creep in you the desire to want Me. And then we should just, that's why lately, I just keep giving thanks. Because, you know what that says? That says He does want you.
He does want us.
That's right.
That says He does want you. And we should rejoice in that. You know? Yeah. If He wants me, that's a glorious thing. That's eternal stuff. You know? And when I say, that's why things like that start working on me, you know, with convictions. It's like, do I want to keep going day after day like this when He's doing this for me? But then, you know, you also got to ask for His strength to not do some things, because I know I can't myself, you know.
Oh, my God.
And all that God is good.
You know, yeah, we work on our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God who works the will. You know, I should have before, but. come on, figure that one out, if you will.
Well, the natural clearly is stacked deck against us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yep. you look at this and if you only take a cursory look and don't really dig hard, you can come away pretty depressed. I can't win here. You know, and the thing is, well, you're not winning. God's winning.
Yeah.
And you have to go, oh, wait, I'm not really involved in this. I have to make myself available. I have to, you know, God's running the ship. You know, and thanks to me, that explains why we heard things that we just accepted because of who said them.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, fully God, fully man. Well, I mean, thanks to that, that doesn't work. But the argument is, well, you just don't understand. You don't have the revelation. If you did, you would know that that's really possible. You go, okay, I'm going to walk away going, I don't know everything yet.
Mm-hmm. You have to believe this by faith.
Yeah.
But
that's the real problem. That's what they'll say. So then, oh, I don't have enough faith. Okay.
Yeah, sorry, it's still my problem.
Yeah.
One of the verses that throws that off is John 5:26. Where it says, as the Father has life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Because that would make it look, like then that Jesus is God. And God made Him God. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what it means.
Well, and how do you know what that means?
I don't mean that, I'm sure.
I'll go back.
Well,
I spell you know what that means. Because God told you.
I'm not sure, but I think I got a revelation this morning, a partial understanding of something. The Apostle Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And he said, who's going to deliver me? And I thank God through Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, his situation did not really look that good when you hear what he had to say. And then he says in the 8th chapter, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, and to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so anyway, we have, you know, like David, who was a king, and he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and had him sent out into the army in such a place where he would be killed, and he was. And we look at this whole thing, and of course the prophet came along and put his finger on it, and then David repented, and God still saw David as a man after his own heart. And it's like you see these things and you think, how does this work?
Yeah.
And I think that Ken hit it on the head this morning. It's, if God be for you, who could be against you? And if God was for David, and David's heart was right, and David sinned, I mean, pretty bad. Mm-hmm. And he was still a man after God's own heart. And you see that in all of the, you know, the Psalms and so forth that David wrote. You can see that he had a heart for God that just wouldn't quit.
Yeah.
And so did Abraham. Abraham's father and Sarah's father were the same. He married his half-sister. And in those days, that was legal, I guess. And anyway, when they got to a certain situation and he lied, his wife was very pretty, and so he lied to a king. Who was it, Charlie?
He did it a couple times.
Yeah.
But what was it? The one he lied and said, she's my sister?
Was it maybe Pharaoh? Or?
It was one of them. And it's like, but what do we hear all the way through Scripture? But long after he was gone, he's a, you know, noted for his faith.
We're of his seed.
Yeah. And it's like when the righteous man fails, maybe God don't see him in the same way that he sees the unrighteous. You know what I mean?
Well, he told us about it in the Bible, though.
Well, you know what? And that's good. I'm glad it is in the Bible.
Yeah.
That gives us some hope, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, he might not have seen it, but he heard it, we hear it.
When I was, I heard a voice over 20 years ago. And it says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And it caused all of us to realize that the place to look is in the Scriptures. You got to look in God's Word, because you're not going to find it in the books written by men. It's got to be God's Word. And even then, it has to be the Spirit of God that enlightens it, or we still don't know. Mm-hmm. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, there's a place and it says, no man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man that is in him. And no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so if we want to really know God and know the things of God, it requires God's Spirit to enlighten us.
I want to go back to Romans 8:1 for a second, because we touched on it. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No, it says, walk after, seeking the Spirit. You don't need the Spirit. You just, to avoid the condemnation, you just have to be seeking the Spirit. Which means, don't beat yourself up for the fact that you don't have the understanding at this point, because it hasn't God's time. Because you're required to seek the Spirit. You're walking after it. It doesn't say you have it. We need it, but the condemnation can be held off. Don't fall into condemnation as long as you're walking after the Spirit.
Sure, that makes sense to me. You're seeking it, and don't be condemned.
Right. And don't be condemned because you don't have it, because that's not the requirement either.
Right.
It's easy to blame yourself for not being where you need to be. Didn't I pray enough? Wasn't I charitable enough? I mean, what am I failing to do? And nothing. All you need to do is to be seeking, to walking after. So don't let the enemy come in and beat you up over that.
You know, going back to another point again, we use David all the time as an example, but look at Paul. You know, David had one man killed. Paul actually was basically sending him off to be killed. Who knows how many actually did get killed. And still God, and then look at Peter, totally denied him. So, and you know, others too. I mean, it's like, see, that's why, like you're saying, it, God has a whole different way of looking at a righteous man than an unrighteous man. You know? And it kind of talks about that in John, you know, First John and whatever, some about righteousness. That he looks on a righteous man differently, you know. And I think it mentions there too that a righteous man will not, does not sin. Well, make him the eyes of God, maybe.
And that may be what it's talking about.
Yeah. I mean, you can't, now that's, you got to be careful about that, because it doesn't say in God's eyes, so you shouldn't maybe just pinhole that in there, but if, you know, along the way, I think the Spirit will give us a better understanding of that, you know?
Well, that's what we have to have that faith.
Yeah.
We have to have faith that God will honor our free will decision to seek Him.
I mean, if you keep seeing examples of men who were righteous but failed and then got still looked at them as right, well, that right there is kind of saying something.
Yeah, yes, it is.
You know?
Yeah.
It's kind of saying this is the way God's looking at it.
Paul said he was the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. Yeah. Now, I don't know if that's what Paul said. I don't know if that's how the Lord looked at it. Might be. You know, we...
But then it's kind of interesting that he wrote all the books.
I know.
That are
that's pretty good out of the least of the apostles.
Yeah,
isn't it?
Right.
Right. But, you know, maybe perhaps that was condemnation that he should not have had. I don't know that just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it wouldn't be condemnation that he shouldn't have.
Or he was feeling in a humble state.
Yes, it explains that or something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I think what he's saying, according to the natural me,
perhaps that's what's going
law,
on.
I was the worst.
Yeah.
But
he says he's the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We all feel that way sometimes.
Yeah.
You know?
And you can hear terrible condemnation out of David in those psalms sometimes. At least the early part of the psalm, and then he kind of comes around by the end of the psalm.
Yeah.
I get a charge out of the way. There's that development as that particular psalm goes along. You know, he's terrible down in the dumps, and then he's praising the Lord big time by the end.
Now I keep on thinking about the song, "Give Me Another Dose of the Holy Ghost." Do you remember that? I wonder if anybody got a copy of that. That's all I can remember.
That probably was out of Seattle, wasn't it?
I think Gary used to play it on piano.
Of course, I don't know. In that setting, I think I know what they were talking about. But makes me feel good.
Yeah.
I had a thought, too. I was thinking of it. What made me think of it, but I was thinking, so David's got a heart after God, and I thought, so then why, so we should kind of be following somewhat him, you know, that we should want to have a heart like David. And if you had a heart like David, you wouldn't have a problem doing what he did when he was bringing the ark. So then why are so many of our churches so dead? And we at times, you know? Because he was rejoicing in the Lord, you know? And at that point, it doesn't matter who's around, you know? And I was thinking, yeah, I kind of want to get back to that place where I can rejoice in the Lord no matter who's around, you know? Of course, I don't want to just make it up. You know, but it's like, yeah, we lose a lot of context, you know, and then like, I was thinking of churches, buildings, and how concerned everything is about the looks of the church, and I thought, that's interesting. Well, how come they were worshiping Jesus in a manger, in a stall, in a barn, you know? We lose our context in that too, you know.
Right.
And I don't think that setting was chosen randomly either.
No.
I think that the barn was picked.
And Jesus was always, well, I have nowhere to lay my head. He never had, he had maybe two changes of clothes. And that's it. Never worried about what he was going to eat, you know. We're so far from like walking like him in that regard, you know. But it can also say, well, God's blessed somewhat too, like as you could say. But I don't know, I need to develop that a lot deeper in my heart, you know. But surroundings and whatnot has nothing to do with.
There's nothing in the New Testament that warrants a cathedral.
Yeah, exactly.
Maybe in the Old Testament, but not in the New.
No.
Last night, Jean had friends from back, you know, in her youth that came to town, one from France and one from Arizona for a big get-together, and they had bands for back, you know, back 40, 45 years ago, get-together bunch of old folks doing what they used to do when they were young folks, and rented a hall for it, and everyone had a lot of fun. You know, they did. It was alcohol-infused fun, but it was fun that was going on, you know? I had fun, too. It was somewhat alcohol-infused. I didn't get carried away, but it was alcohol-infused. And, I tell myself, let me tell you what happened. It had been tickling on my mind. There's a fellow there that has multiple sclerosis, has for 20 years, you know. Walking around real slow with a cane and stuff, you know. It was tickling my mind the whole night. Go pray for that man. And at the end, I did. I went and asked him if I could pray with him. He was happy to be prayed for. Thanked me, you know. On the one hand, I don't know how much it's giving glory to God to be in on all that kind of festivities and whatever, although Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and a friend of publicans. On the other hand, I don't know how much that guy's going to get prayed for if I stay in my monastery. But anyway, if I am out and about and having that kind of fun, I sure better listen to a little voice. I better not ignore that thing. You know? There was a gal there that I was visiting with some, and she said that she studies all the religions of the world, the rituals and so forth. And I said, well, I'm a charismatic Christian. And, oh, I get a look from her. But then, Jean and I were having a very happy time together with each other, enjoying it, And this gal, she took pictures of us, So I think there could be a positive.
Yeah.
And I don't know how frequently she would have a reason to have a positive feeling toward Christians. Those are not the circles that she, we danced, and I was probably dancing kind of like I did up here, many years ago, something. I don't know. These things are not simple.
No, they are.
Different folks are different, called to different things, too. I don't know. I just don't know. But I do know. I do know that if I am prancing around out in the world like that, I better be willing to be his arm extended, his servant, his whatever.
I've been kind of struggling. I don't know if this message is for me or the church. So I'm just going to put it out there and expect the Lord to do with what he wants with it. My child, I love you. I love you with an extreme love. I desire your love. I desire your repentance. I desire your presence. I want you to desire me. I have for you wonderful things, and I want to accomplish them through you.
But to do that, I need your love. I need you to repent. I need you to come before me and spend time with me. Just me. Love me, and I will do everything that is needed. I love you so much. It's beyond expression. My heart is just so full, and I don't know what to do with it. And me, I'm sorry, but if it's the Lord, I'm glad I brought it.
I'm glad you brought it. I'm hoping it's not just for you.
I'm so new at it. It's only happened once before, and sometimes I just don't know what to do. Sometimes I feel so unworthy to bring things because I know I'm not doing what he's asking. And for me to bring it, it just seems like being such a hypocrite.
If we're all in that same state, and we shouldn't, you know.
I know it's condemnation, and you should have conviction and not condemnation, but sometimes it's so strong.
You know, I'm kind of stepping out here a little bit. I knew God created that prayer this morning. And I was sitting here and it was going through my mind, and I got to the part where I wanted to pray for God's love, and I just got really affected, like I didn't know. And so I just think he answered, you know. I just think he answered.
I'm glad I brought it.
Yes.
I'm glad to. I realized this morning I've been ignoring God again. I didn't mean to, just life's getting busy again. I felt guilty walking into church today.
I think we all do that.
Yeah, that's the triumph we need to have over the enemy is not let him get any farther than possible with that stuff, you know. Because you did come to church, and to feel it is a good thing, but don't let it take you down. Let it take you up.
Yeah,
you know. Like to fight that and let it come. Anybody that has something, if you think. You know, we need to probably start being a little more open to that. And so what if maybe some of it might be off and they're not? That's not for us to decide.
God will
take care of it. Just being obedient is the biggest step.
We want to make sure we're hearing a small, quiet, still voice. And the only way to do that is to be open. If we look at our past history, if anything we can say with certainty, no matter what is said or brought, God will fix, correct, or get us on the right path. Because we were on the wrong path for decades.
Mm-hmm. And look, I don't want it to be me. I want it to be him. And that's what I struggle with a lot. When they bring things.
Well, I think you. I think he was there.
I think he was there.
For sure. I know he was there.
We need to love him more. I need to love him more.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that, Marb. Thank you for, you know, sticking your neck out. I need, you know, I don't know everything. One thing I do know is I need to love him more.
He desires it. He wants it. That was the strongest thing I felt, is that he wants my love.
You know, and I think sometimes we think that God wouldn't need that. But that's kind of what he is of himself. And he is love. So, of course, he would love you to love him. Because he loved you. And love is always supposed to go back and forth, you know.
I feel like the love that we have for him is what opens the door to what he wants to do for us and with us.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And that's kind of what I'm feeling.
Yeah, I think, you know, a portion of that is he will be able to do so much more through us with a greater level of love from us.
Yes.
My love for him is half-hearted at best. I mean, I feel that way. Who knows what? You know.
Yeah, I take it for granted.
Yeah, but oh my, I need to love him more. I need to open the door for that love to flow both ways. Both ways.
We love you all.